Got a couple things I had mentioned. I had tweeted earlier today that I'm going to be speaking on the issue of tongues. There are some of you that are in this battle right now. You're in a battle over whether tongues are and should be used and are be actually given by the Holy Spirit. And there are some people that are not treating you very nice because you don't speak in tongues. You just have a problem. And it's almost like a religious arrogance of people that do speak in tongues, that do this little prayer thing or whatever it is. It's almost like they have an air of arrogance about them, as if they have something that you don't. And I can tell you, firsthand experience, years and years and years ago, back in my days when I was really searching, we used to have a Christian school here, and we had a large group of students that were from a particular charismatic church in this area. And one day, the ladies from this prayer group decided they were going to come over here and they were going to anoint everything. And so they went around touching walls and praying over walls, and then they all wanted to touch me and pray over me, which I was very, very uncomfortable with, having all these women touch me. And I'm not joking. I was just extremely uncomfortable with. I think the Bible should be followed everywhere, and I think it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And but anyway, they wanted to pray over me. And so one of them invited me to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting that was going to be coming into St. Louis. And I wanted to say, what, are you kidding? And at that time, I had like this much discernment. And I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think I'll be going to that. And then I heard the condescension. This is when it came out. One of these ladies said, well, lots of Baptist pastors are coming to this, and they're receiving an anointing from God. And I'm just going, don't ever condescend to me. But there is an arrogance. There is an arrogance amongst those who practice so-called gifts. They feel like that they have something that's better than what you stinky dead Baptists have. And they kind of flaunt it in your face, and they make you feel like you're about this big if you don't do that. And the reason why you're not doing it is that you've just bristled up against God and saying, I'm not believing this. And that's why they say that's not happened to you. And so I'm going to be dealing with it today. I know some of you are in the heart of the battle. And I'm just going to go through some scriptures that some people won't like. But that's what I'm going to do. I pulled up Drudge Report a while ago. I don't know if you listened to the church service last night. Something just really ticked me off. This was a news story that came out, I think, yesterday or the day before, that the Obama administration is going to enact, it's not a legislation, it's just going to be a new practice, a new proposal of the Department of Labor that's actually going to ban farm children from working chores on the farm. I think that is the most stupid, idiotic, non-productive, and harmful thing that America is dealing with right now. One, it's right up there on the top. And I explained it last night. America got its greatness not because of the government of America. That was not the greatness of America. The greatness of America produced a great government. But the greatness of America was that all the people from Europe that felt adventurous, they left Europe and they came over here. And so we have all the adventurous people, and we have people, you know, filling up the ranks there in the East Coast. Well, they decided that there was all this land over here, and they decided to just move through the land. And they set up shops, and you had shopkeepers, and you had blacksmiths, and you had little stores here and there that were owned by families. They were run by a dad, and they were helped out by a mom, and there were children that helped out in the store. And then these farmers went out and they plowed up this land and they homesteaded there. And the children worked on that farm. And you ask any child in America, do they feel like they're neglected or harmed in some way because they grew up on a farm and they have to work chores? And they'll laugh and they'll look at you and say, this is the best life in the world, is to grow up and be able to work on a farm. And the Obama administration, because Obama has never worked a job in his life, the man has never worked an honest job in his life, doesn't get it. He thinks that all kids, really, all they want to do is sit around and play video games and learn how to be whoremongers by the time they're 15 years old and make babies. That's what he thinks they all want to do. So he's going to ensure that he's going to ruin the heart of America by something that's not even a legislation. It's not even a law. It's going to be a new directive from the Department of Labor that's going to have a list of things that children cannot do on a farm. And I think it's absolutely ridiculous, and it just drives me insane. And then we have Obama's wife, Michelle. There is a headline up here on Drudge Report that says Michelle's Spanish vacation cost taxpayers $467,000 for her to have a vacation in Spain. That's not even counting the vacation that one of Obama's daughters took when the State Department told all the American students, whatever you do, do not go to Mexico for spring break. Don't go down there. It's dangerous. People will die. And so what does Obama do? He sends his daughter on a school trip down to Mexico. Who knows how much that cost us just to protect her? These people don't know anything about how to work and earn a wage and earn a living. They've never had an honest job in their life, either one of them. They've been lawyers and political activists and everything else. They have not worked a real honest job, and they don't know anything about the heart of America. They don't know anything about American children who grow up on farms, and they love the fact that they go out and feed animals and work a farm every day with their mom and dad. They absolutely love that. I have a lot of pastor friends down south that this would kill them. This would absolutely kill them if they could not raise their children growing up to learn how to work on a farm. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. And then we have Joel Osteen, speaking of gifts of the Spirit. He is one, by the way. Okay? There'll be a new Bible that will come out that will have, instead of 9 gifts of the Spirit, it'll actually list a 10th one. And the 10th gift of the Spirit is going to be Joel Osteen. Okay? Pastor Joel Osteen. On Tuesday, Pastor Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, spoke out about Mitt Romney's Mormon faith. Unlike a small number of evangelical preachers who have sought to place a divisive wedge between Romney's beliefs and those of traditional evangelicals. Wait a minute. It's not the evangelicals that put the wedge there. It's the stupid Mormons that put the wedge there. Okay? But anyway, Osteen reiterated a position he has advanced before, that the top GOP contender is, in fact, a Christian. The litmus test, according to Osteen, is the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, a central tenet of the Christian faith and one that Romney has openly embraced. Osteen made his comments about the presidential candidate during an interview on CNN's The Situation Room with Wolf Blitzer, who, by the way, is really not a wolf. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Here's Osteen. When I hear Mitt Romney say that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ, raised from the dead, that he's his Savior, that's good enough for me, the pastor proclaimed, going on to say that he wants to be inclusive and welcoming to those who claim they accept Christ. That's the 10th gift of the Spirit, Joel Osteen. And then I read an article here. This I thought was interesting, because I think I've met people like this. This is from the dailynews.com, New York Daily News. Swiss woman dies after attempting to live on sunlight. Woman gave up food and water on her spiritual journey. Swiss newspaper reports that a woman starved to death after embarking on a spiritual diet that required her to stop eating or drinking and live off sunlight alone. The Zurich newspaper reported Wednesday that the unnamed Swiss woman in her 50s decided to follow the radical fast in 2010 after viewing an Austrian documentary about an Indian guru who claims to have lived this way for 70 years. By the way, he lied. The Indian guru that claims to have lived off sunlight for 70 years lied. Okay, it was a lie. He didn't really do that. The newspaper says there have been similar cases of self-starvation in Germany, Britain, and Australia. The prosecutor's office in the Swiss canton state of Aargau confirmed Wednesday that the woman died in January 2011 in the town of Wolfhalden in eastern Switzerland. Okay? She decided that she was going to follow the advice of some guru and go on a diet. Now, just think about this. Thinking about how brain dead you have to be to follow something like this. You believed a guru who said that for 70 years he's done nothing but live on sunlight, and so you decide that you're going to starve yourself, not eat or drink anything, and just breathe air and take in sunlight and think that you're going to live. Okay? I don't know how many brain cells you have to lose in order to get to this point in your life. The sad thing is that there are elements of, I want to say Christianity, but it's not really Christianity, that thinks that they can get by on things like this or tempt God somehow, some way, and think it's going to work for them. And when it doesn't, all it does is make Christianity look bad. But anyway, this is part of her religious practice, that she starve herself and not eat anything but air and sunlight. And I can tell you that here at Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, we hardly ever starve at all. We eat just about anything, except for when we're on a diet and we're trying to behave ourselves. Now, I see some of you are writing in lots of emails already. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to focus. If you have any questions or any comments about what I'm saying today, I'm asking that you focus your questions and your comments that you send in this direction, in the direction of the study that I'm doing today on tongues. Is it biblical? Okay. Don't send me YouTube videos. Don't send me, hey, Pastor Mike, did you know so-and-so? Let's try to focus, okay, right here. Everybody look right here. Let's try to focus on the topic at hand and stick with this, because I think this is important. And I want you to know, I've already told my testimony before, but I want to tell it again, that at one time in my life, I was searching. I was seeking out what God had. I was miserable. I was in sin. I will tell you that. I was in rebellion to God, and I was hungry. I wanted something from God. And I remember we had a pastor at our church at the time that sort of leaned toward the charismatic idea. He held that in pretty well, but he leaned in that direction, and I knew it. He invited me to an Assembly of God church here in town, a church that I have known. I know people who go to that church, have been friends with them over the years. And so they were having a revival. He invited me over there, and so I decided to go. So we went to this revival meeting, and the pastor preached a good message. And he actually stated in his message that he did not believe that you had to speak in tongues in order to show evidence that you're saved. And I went, okay. And so anyway, that was the base. And I don't know if he knew that we were there or not and said that for our benefit or whatever. But anyway, at the end of the service, they had an altar call, and I walked forward. And in my mind at that time was, God, if you have something for me in this place or through some experience or whatever, if you have something for me, then I want you to give it to me. But if not, God, I don't know about this. And God, if this is something that's not right, I want you to withhold. I want you to protect me. Okay? Now, right there, some people would be saying, see, you just didn't have enough faith. You just didn't have enough faith and you didn't do it. No, that is not true. I was completely open to whatever God wanted me to do, just like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so, but I said, God, if this is not for me, don't turn me over to something that's bad. I don't want it if it's not right. So I went forward. They walked down. I stood there. Normally, when I go forward in a church, I'm down at the altar. But they didn't have an altar. They just had everybody going down there to stand up. And so anyway, I stood there for a minute, and I was praying, had my eyes closed, and the next thing I know, guy taps me on the forehead. and I could hear there's somebody behind me fixing to catch me. Now, I didn't weigh near as much then as what I weigh now, so it wouldn't have been that hard. And nothing. I didn't feel electric shock. I didn't get the jitters. I didn't pass out. I didn't do anything. I just stood there. So they moved on down the line, and then they came back again. And I'm going, what, are they going to try it again? If it didn't work the first time, where is it in the Bible that you have to try it again? Or you have to keep doing it until it works? And so they came by again, and nothing happened. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't fall backward. I didn't jump up and down. I didn't lay on the floor and bark like a dog and thrust my pelvis up in the air repeatedly like they've done at Brownsville. I didn't do that. I just stood there. And they got all done. I don't know if they were disappointed in me or not, but when I left, I went home and I said, God, I promise you I will never do this again. I will never tempt you this way. I asked you. You answered my prayer. So I'm done looking in this direction. And I thank God for that. I thank God that he didn't turn me over. He had a right to. God had a biblical right to turn me over, but he didn't do it. And so there's been some people that have emailed me in the last couple days saying that they have been in a battle over people making them feel this big because they don't speak in tongues. And I'm gonna arm you. Okay? Somebody sent me a sort of like a booklet. I had Gary go through it, and he liked it. They wrote about it. Was 14 reasons why I left the tongues movement. The only thing that Gary didn't like about it was they didn't use King James Scripture. And Gary had read through it, and he said, other than not using the King James, I like what the guy said. So he laid that on my desk, and I told Gary, I said, Gary, I'm going to go up and talk about tongues. He said, well, you've got, you know, all the ammunition there on your desk. And I said, well, actually, I've got all the ammunition I need in the King James Bible. And so I want everybody to go, this is my Bible, okay? It says Mitt Romney is a Christian, okay? Not really. I want you to get your Bible out, and I want you to follow with me, and I want you to take notes, okay? I'm gonna read Scripture to you, and I want you to write these Scripture verses down and study them on your own, okay? You be a Berean. Don't depend on Mike Hoggard for your doctrine. You depend on God for your doctrine. First place I want you to go is in Genesis chapter 11. We're gonna follow the word or the use of tongues as languages in the Bible. Okay, we're gonna have God show us some things out of the Scriptures. All right, and I want you to follow on this. Genesis chapter 11. You say, well, that's the Tower of Babel. That's exactly right. I want you to look in verse 6. Here's what saith the Lord. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And I want you to understand that God is not looking upon the Babylonians as being a blessing to the kingdom of God. God is looking at them in anger. Why? Because they're trying to do something with man's effort that is reserved solely for God. And that is God elevating man to a position of like godhood or angelic authority. These people, through their efforts, was trying to do it on their own. They were trying to build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, that we may make a name for ourselves. And God's already said, I've got a new name for everybody if you want it. And so God is looking at the tower, at the people and the Tower of Babel, and he's saying, this is not right, and I'm going to put a stop to this. And this is how God did it. So verse 7, God said, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. By the way, when he says, go to, let us, who's he talking to? Who is God talking to? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He's talking to the same us that created man. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice the three there, okay? So anyway, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. I want you to get that. That the confusion of languages and miss and not understanding a language is not a blessing from God. It's the opposite. It's a curse from God. Not understanding languages is not a blessing. It's a curse. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Why is it? Why is it called Babel? Because Babel is, and I'm going to hope I pronounce this right, an onomatopoeia, something like that. It's a word that sounds like a sound, okay? Like the word ring. The word ring sounds like the sound that it's intended to define. Ring, okay? Or a gong. When you bang a gong, it goes gong. That's what that word is. Babel is that word. Why? Okay? Babble. It is stammering lips is what it is. That's what Babel is. So he said, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So I want you to just kind of get this, that non-comprehension of a language is never a blessing from God. It's a curse. And why am I saying this? Because there are people out there who are defending unknown tongues, and they're saying, well, I say this, I do this, I don't know what I'm saying. And what I'm telling you is, and I have other places to show you this, what I'm showing you is, that's not a blessing. That's a curse. And if you're doing that, I would re-examine my relationship with the Lord. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I have all these printed up, so I have my can of King James in a condensed version. Okay? All I have to do is add water and it expands. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. And here is something that to me is very, very interesting. Because God said in Deuteronomy 28, here's what he's getting at. Deuteronomy 28 is the blessing and the curse chapter of the Bible. You go read Deuteronomy 28, you'll understand that there's a list of blessings and a list of curses. Blessings if you keep God's ordinances, keep his statutes. Curses if you don't. Okay? And I want you to notice the curse that God said that he would send as a result of their disobedience. This is not a blessing. This is a curse. I want you to notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. And I'm going to stop right here. I believe that this corresponds to the northern army nation that you see all throughout, especially the Old Testament, the northern army. I believe that this nation is not of this world. This nation, it's not the, you know, I used to think that they were coming from the north, and I'm going, what are the Canadians going to come down here and take over America, eh? Okay, that's not true. This nation that is going to invade this earth does not come from this world. God describes them as seven nations mightier than us. That's what they dealt with in the land of Canaan. This nation that he's going to bring against them from afar. I want you to notice in verse 50, it's a nation of fierce countenance. Have you ever noticed that every time one of these, like American Indians or Eskimos or Africans or whatever, or Japanese, Chinese, when they carve out an image of these gods, you ever notice that they have a fierce countenance? They're like, have you ever noticed that? Okay. They are depicting spirits that have a fierce countenance. They have a king in Daniel that has a fierce, he's a king of fierce countenance. Okay. So this is a spiritual nation. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. There's a clue there for you. An eagle is a type of a spirit. Okay. Then he says, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now, let me give you a little bit of history that I know, okay? I know that there was an occultist by the name of John Dee back in the 1500s. John Dee had got in contact through someone that was using scrying. Scrying is gazing into a bowl or a crystal, a water or something like that, and you're seeing spirits in there. You're being in contact with spirits. And he was using a scryer to get in contact with these angelic beings, he called them. And these angelic beings actually were revealing to John Dee that they spoke a language that was not spoken on the earth. Okay, it was called Enochian language. If you want to Google that, Enochian, E-N-O-C-H-I-A-N. Go to Wikipedia. There's an article there about the Enochian language. But John Dee got in touch with these quote-unquote angels that said that they had a secret language that was actually the language that God used to create the universe, and that language has been corrupted. Now, no man on the earth speaks this language. If they could, listen to this. John Dee said these angels told him that if mankind could learn to speak this language, he himself would be God and have creative abilities. Think about that. And so here in the scriptures, God says, as part of the curse for you not obeying and keeping my statutes, I'm going to send a nation of fierce countenance against you, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now, we live in a world right now where literally the barriers of language are coming down all around us. English is a language that is spoken all over the earth, but beyond that, we now have an Ariel right now. I sent Ariel, who lives and works for us, she does transcribing. I actually sent her the audio of the next Watchman broadcast. She got it before anybody else does. Okay? You know why? She's transcribing it. You know what she's doing? She's typing out all the words that I say so that it can be sent to Google. And what Google is going to use is going to use that transcription, and they're going to use that to translate it into any language. I think that's awesome. We live in a world right now where literally there are no unknown languages. There are no unknown languages. And here God said that he was going to send a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. He is sending spirits who speak a language that no human understands. I want you to think about that. Psalm chapter 55. Write this down. Psalm 55 verse 6. The Bible says, "Oh, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the cities." Here again, it is a form of judgment where God divides tongues. It's a form of judgment. It's not a blessing. It's judgment to give languages that people don't understand. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. We used this chapter last night in the Wednesday night Bible study. Isaiah 28 deals with the drunkards of Ephraim and the false and the wine and the strong drink of false doctrine that's being poured out in churches all over the world. It's everywhere. And Isaiah 28 was written to the drunkards of Ephraim, because they refuse doctrine. And God says, I need somebody that'll learn doctrine. Who can I teach doctrine? Okay? And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to, verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Do you know why? So they won't understand. When Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How is it that you and I know what he said, but nobody else knew what he said? They were at the foot of the cross and they heard him say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Well, that kind of sounds like I'm speaking in tongues. I could get real spiritual and go, oh, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, lama sabachthani, Eloi, Eloi. I could do that, okay? Because it's interpreted for us, translated in our King James Bible. But they at the foot of the cross didn't know. Didn't know what? Didn't know that he was quoting Psalm 22. didn't know that they, while they watched them pierce his hands and feet, that was actually written in the scripture, that when they parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture, that was actually quoted in scripture. They could have, had they understood the language that was spoken by Jesus on the cross, they would have known that their Messiah was on the cross dying for their sins. But they didn't. They refused. God, they stiffened their neck. They hardened their heart. And God confused them on that day, right then and there, with a confusion of language. With another tongue will he speak to this people. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 3. Isaiah 32, verse 3. And the eyes of them that shall see, that see shall not be dim. Listen to this. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. This is God undoing the curse. God is, blindness is a curse. You can't see the words of the scripture. Deafness is a curse. You can't hear, therefore you cannot have faith. Stammering lips is a curse. You cannot understand what's being said. And here in Isaiah 32, God is removing the curse and he's blessing them. And he says, the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. Stop and think about Moses. Everybody think about Moses for a second. I'm going to read you a verse out of the King James Bible. You remember Moses? Moses was hard of speech. He had a speech impediment. He was a stammerer. God deliberately used a stammerer to give Israelites the law so that it would be hard for them to understand. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You know what that means? That means that when we speak, you understand every word we say. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. God chose a stammerer as a sign to Israel that what he was giving them would be hard to understand. But then God says in Isaiah chapter 32 that he is going to have the tongue of the stammerers be ready to speak plainly. That was the promise of the Holy Spirit working in the New Testament, that people were going to speak plainly and be understood. That was the promise of God. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17, the Bible says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Here again, in Isaiah 33, God is promising a blessing. He's promising that their eyes are going to see the king in his beauty. He's promising that there is going to be, that they are not going to see the fierce people. And that they're not going to be confronted with the people of a deeper speech that they cannot perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. God promises that he's going to remove that curse so they can understand the speech. Remember, confusion of speech is a curse. Plainness of speech is a blessing. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Did you hear what Isaiah said? The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And I guarantee you, you walk up to the street to some old boy that's a sinner and he needs saving, you can just see that sin has beat him down all of his life. And you walk up to him and go, Shambhala da 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 and he's supposed to get saved because you did that? That's insane. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 30. Jeremiah 23, 30. The Bible says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophet. You listen to this. You listen to this. You turn in your Bible and follow along with me and write this down. Jeremiah 23, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone, from his neighbor. Stop right here. You know what? You know how you steal the Bible from everybody? You tell them, well, not everything that God says is in the Bible. I have new revelations. God's given me new revelations. I spoke in tongues, and God gave me a revelation of, oh, I'm getting a word from God right now. You know what that's doing? That's stealing the words away from people. God said he's against it. I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. And stop right here. Isn't it interesting that those who espouse unknown tongues also espouse dreams, visions, and words of prophecy outside of the written scripture? They are one and the same. They're the same group. Oh, we speak. Oh, we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, we always speak in tongues. Oh, God gives us divine revelations every time. Oh, God's given me a new revelation. And they're constantly having a dream, constantly having new revelations, constantly having everything, and they're outside of the scripture. And God says, I'm not for them. I didn't give it to them. I'm against them. He said, I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. You see, this is why my heart is heavy over this issue. It's heavy over this issue. Millions of people are involved in this. Millions of church-going people are involved in this. And it's a setup. It's a dangerous, deadly setup is what it is. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. Turn there. I'm going to turn my air off a little bit. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Did you get that? They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Ugh. And looking up to heaven, I guess it's okay. If Jesus wants to spit on my tongue, he's got my permission to do it. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha. You know what that sounds like? Tongues, Ephatha. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Ephatha. See, I can do it. Okay? Which is, be open. See, the Bible interprets it for you. If it's unknown tongue, how many of you know what Ephatha means? It says, be opened. Listen to this, verse 35. Look at verse 35. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And what happened? He spake plain. That was a blessing from God. When Jesus touched him, he spoke plain. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Here's one of the verses that the tongues talkers use. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. I'm going to ask you a question. Did the early disciples in the book of Acts cast out devils? Yes. They shall speak with new tongues. I'm going to ask you another question. Did the disciples on the day of Pentecost speak with new tongues? The answer is yes. It happened exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. What happened to Paul in the book of Acts? What happened to him? A serpent bit him. And it brought no harm to him whatsoever. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so the tongues talkers will say, see, it says they'll speak in new tongues. And some of them will even go to the point to say, if you are saved, then you will speak in tongues. And if you are, and this, see, this is where the arrogance comes in. This is where the arrogance comes in, and you've experienced it. You have people that, whether they've actually said it to your face or not, they have been told, and they believe it in their mind, that since you have not spoken in tongues, you really are not saved. That's what they've been told, and that's what they think about you. That's why they have a condescending attitude toward you. They think that you don't have something, some exalted gift that they have. And the reason why they have it was they're like, they worthy of it, or they deserve it, or they ask for it, or something like that. It's some crock of nonsense that they give you on why they have it and why you don't. And they're very, very condescending about you and toward you because they have these gifts. You know what they do? They're boasting of false gifts. You know what the book of Proverbs says about those who boast of false gifts? That they're like wells without water. You know, that's exactly how the Bible describes the false prophets of the last days, wells without water. Or maybe it's clouds without water. So what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 2? Let's look in your Bible. This is exactly what happened. When Jesus said they're going to speak in new tongues, here's what happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them the cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. See, there was confusion among the Jews because it was intended to confound the Jews. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue? They were not speaking an angelic private language that no man can understand. They were not doing that. I'm telling you, they were not doing that. That is not tongues. People say, well, why don't you believe in speaking in tongues? I haven't heard anybody do it yet. And I've been to Pentecostal churches. I even, while I was up there in front of that Pentecostal church, I heard behind me a woman going, just exactly. I'm not augmenting what she did. She was doing exactly that. And I'm sitting there going, I know that that's not tongues. I know that she's making that up. She's down here boasting of a false gift. She's making it up. It's not right. So anyway, Dennis, I'll get to your question in a minute. They heard in their tongues, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? And they say, well, the Bible says forbid not to speak in tongues. I guarantee you, somebody comes in my church and starts out with this garbage, I'm running them out. Because that, what they're doing, is not the biblical tongues. It's not. It says it right here in the book of Acts, that they spoke in these languages that human beings understood. Remember, confusion of languages is a curse. The understanding of languages is a gift. And God was sending word to the Gentile world right then that he intended to do exactly what he said in Isaiah 28, verse 11, that from now on, instead of speaking Hebrew, he was speaking Greek, and he was speaking Parthian, and he was speaking Phrygian, and he was speaking Cappadocian, and he was speaking Asian, and he was speaking Pamphylian. He was speaking these languages. So that if the Jews don't want it, I'm going to give it to everybody else. And that's why the gospel was allowed to go forth from this day forward in other languages. And by the way, don't give me this, his name is Yeshua stuff. And I see these people all the time going, well, why would God give his son a Greek name? Because God gave the gift of other languages that people could understand. and it's Yeshua in Hebrew. It's Jesus in Greek. It's Jesu in Latin. It's Jesus in Spanish, and it's Jesus in English. I guarantee you Jesus knows who's talking to him. You know why? He's the one that invented the languages. And he's the one that poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost to allow these people to speak the utterances of the Holy Ghost in something other than the Hebrew language. That's what he was doing. And the Jews were sitting there going, what's going on? God was sending signal to the Israelite right then and there. I'm done with you. I'm going to turn my back to you, and the covenant that I have with you is breached. There will be a repairer of the breach. It will come in the last days. But for right now, since you wouldn't come to the wedding, I'm going to go out into the highways and hedges, and I'm going to speak to those people in their language that they can understand and speak. And I said it last night. When I pray to God, I pray in English. When God answers me, he answers me in English. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. Diverse kinds of tongues. You know what that says? To those who say, well, this is what I'm doing is an angelic prayer language. It's a secret language that angels speak. Well, that's not what this says, that the gift is. The gift said it's diverse kinds of tongues, not one secret tongue that angels speak, but all different kinds of languages. And you stop. Well, you know what the fulfillment of that is? It's this English Bible right here. This is the fulfillment of the interpretation of three unknown languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to this. Though I speak with the, I'm going to have to run over today. Is that okay with everybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's what the people who defend this say. They say, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And they say, see, right there. Paul said that he spoke in angels' tongues, and that's what I'm doing. I'm speaking in angel tongues. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Okay? I'm going to ask you a question. Can you show me any place in the Bible, I mean any place, start in Genesis, go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Start in the beginning and work all the way to the... I didn't know... You can say all the words of the Bible. All the names of the Bible books. You'll not find any place in any scripture anywhere. It doesn't exist. Where an angel spoke and no one understood it. Not one place. None of the angels that came from heaven to earth. The two angels that spoke to Lot. Lot understood every word they said. The angel of the Lord all throughout the Old Testament, they understood every word he said. When Gabriel visited Zacharias, visited Virgin Mary, they understood every word he said. Even when John was transported up by the Spirit into heaven, Revelation chapter 4, and he heard angels talk. He heard them talk. He understood every word that they said and wrote it down. There is not one occurrence in Scripture, not one, where an angel spoke and no one understood what it said. It doesn't exist. And people say, well, it says tongues of angels. Why did he say that? I don't know why he said that, but for you to take that one portion of Scripture and justify what you're doing or what you're pretending to do as an angelic prayer language that no one understands, you do not have other witnesses in the Scripture to back it up. You don't have it. If I saw in the Bible where an angel was speaking and people were going, I don't know what they're saying, I might be inclined to believe you. But it doesn't exist. I can, however, tell you that there is a nation of fierce countenance whose tongue men do not understand. Those are not good guys, by the way. They're not good guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. A guy wrote me an email, and he said, Pastor, I'm just going to have to disagree with you on this tongues. Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they're going to go away. Doesn't say that. And he wrote me 2 days later, and he said, I apologize. He said, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. You know what I think is perfect? I think the pages of this Bible is perfect. That's what I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to open up my Bible. And I'm going to teach you something. This is what I believe. If you don't like what I said, then if you can show me from Scripture, if you can show me the verses, I need at least two. I need two witnesses. Out of the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. If you're going to say, this is my doctrine, Pastor Mike, and here are my two verses, that's what I want to see. I want to see that you know for a fact that angels speak, and when they speak, no one understands them. I want to see that in Scripture. First of all, I will tell you that what goes on in a majority of Pentecostal / charismatic fellowships is unbiblical. Do you know why? Because by and large, a majority of the tongues talkers in those churches are women. Oh, Pastor Mike. They're not allowed. They're not allowed to speak in the congregation. It's against the Scriptures. They're not allowed. And if they're not allowed, then that means the Holy Spirit, if He gave them tongues to speak, the Holy Spirit would be breaking the Bible. And the Holy Spirit does not go against the Bible. Your skewed version of the Holy Spirit says, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't do everything in the Bible. I've heard people say that to me. That's just your skewed version of the Holy Spirit. But the real Holy Spirit does not contradict the written Word of God. It doesn't. Number two, what I've heard out of most Pentecostal / charismatic churches is a majority of people all at once speaking in an unknown tongue. That also is out of order. It's against the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's read it. Verse 21. I want to start there. Verse 21. In the law it is written, listen to what Paul said concerning unknown tongues. Listen to what he said. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. You know what he's doing? He's quoting Isaiah 28:11. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Exactly that. And you do not have, and I want you to hear me out, you do not have any evidence on the day of Pentecost that anyone spoke in a language that could not be understood by at least some of those men standing there. They all heard them speak in the languages that they understood. And that's what Paul was saying. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You know who that is? That's Israel. It was a sign to Israel that God was, you know what? I'm going to keep going. I'm going to cancel my music out. Okay? And I'm going to keep going with this because I want to finish this. Okay? If you've got something to do, we'll have this online later. Where was I? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was a sign to Israel that God was going to... He even quoted the scripture right here by telling Israel, I'm done with you. You can keep your Hebrew scriptures all you want to. I'm going to go preach the gospel to everybody in their language, to those Gentiles that you despise. You hate those Gentiles. That's who I'm going to give the gospel to. That's what he said. So tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Chuck Smith hates this doctrine so bad that he decided to change what the Bible said to make it fit his doctrine of tongues. He hates what I'm telling you so bad that he went to the great lengths to change this version, to change the scripture to make it fit what he believes. Is that really what you want to stand on? But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? I do. I think they're crazy. I think there's something wrong with them. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made. See, secret things are being manifest. As an ideology, as a Christian ideology, I have a huge problem that I would be under the control of a spirit and stuff would be coming out of my mouth that I would not discern and understand. I have a huge problem with that. That to me is a spirit of drunkenness. It is not a spirit of sobriety. It is a spirit of not knowing. It is a spirit of confusion. It is a spirit of madness. It is not a spirit of learning and knowing and comprehending and plainness of speech. The spirit of the New Testament is a spirit of plain speech. So verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If I was ever in, and I understand that there still might be a difference of opinion on this, and I would be willing to respect that as long as I saw that it followed Scripture. If I was in a fellowship with some people, and one stood up and began to speak, and another stood up and began to speak, and maybe a third one, but then one stood up and gave a unified interpretation of what all three of those said, I wouldn't condemn them. I still don't agree with it, but I would not condemn them. But that's not what you hear. And let me just share this with you. I've shared this in a teaching. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. The Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You cannot read those languages. You don't know them. Even some of the Messianic followers, they're trying to learn a few Hebrew words, but they can't read the Hebrew scriptures. They cannot read it. They do not know what it says. They can't even read the letters. They're unknown tongues. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is, let one translate. I have it right here. I have the one translation of three unknown tongues. As far as I'm concerned, this is complete. I don't need to look for anything else in my daily life. I'm not searching for some deeper form of prayer. I'm not searching for some other revelation from God. I have it all right. I got more in here than I'll ever learn in a lifetime. Why would I go outside of this and learn something else? That's thus saith the Lord. Whether you like it or not, that is thus saith the Lord. I have probably about 30 emails here. I'm just going to go, I'm going to just kind of start in a place and just move down. Deborah asks, is it appropriate for a woman to say amen in a church service? I don't have a problem with that. Pam says, thanks for the scriptures. I know tongue speaking is false. I use 1 Corinthians 13 because it says tongues will cease. And now I have more ammunition because I endured this Pentecostal stuff and I got out of it. And it actually makes me mad to know that they're feeding us this false doctrine. Mike, could 1 Corinthians 13:1 be Paul using a bit of sarcasm to make a point? I don't know. I don't want to read something into that that's not there. It's a good point, but I don't know that. 1 Corinthians, this is from Chris, 1 Corinthians 13, 8-9 really gives clarity. I also experienced that really saved people, Bible believers with an active mind, are immune to this false spirit. I'm glad for the truth you're preaching. Would you say that the last part of Mark is the last day spirit for the Israelis, or simply also just for the apostles of the first days? It's something I'm still studying, Chris. Okay, I'm still studying. God said he was going to return to them a pure language. I don't know that I know what that is yet, but I'm going to keep studying. Okay? Mike says, when I once went to a church of God, they had a gibberer and an interpreter. Is that biblical? If it wasn't Latin or Spanish or Ethiopian or anything, I would say that it's not. I would say it's not biblical because it was an unknown tongue that nobody would ever know. I would say that. David, thank you, Pastor Mike. This was awesome. You made things clear using the King James Bible. Let's see here. David said, when Paul laid hands on them, upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Okay. What is praying in tongues? I just told you. Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding is unfruitful. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I know exactly what that means. I'm just being dead honest. But to say that when you can pray a secret language and not know what's coming out of your mouth, I know for a fact that that is unbiblical. I know that for a fact, scripturally. Okay? Zaphnath Paania says, your zeal has blinded you like the apostle Paul before he was converted, persecuting with the letter of the law against those who are led by the Spirit, the flesh warring against the Spirit, citing the extremes and defining them as the norm. 1 Corinthians says, forbid not speaking in tongues. Zaphnath Paania, if you think that all I've done here is use the letter of the law instead of being led by the Spirit, you're absolutely wrong. When I am led by the scriptures, I am led by the Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. The only thing that I have to go by, instead of relying upon your experience, the only thing that I have to go by is what's written in this book. I don't trust you, and I don't think you ought to trust me. I don't think you ought to trust experience or whatever some pastor said or whatever you felt. You trust what's in this book. Period. David says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as thee? I don't quite follow you there, but anyway. Charles, we love you, Pastor Mike, but all that is going on in churches today, please stop beating this dead horse. Charles, I'm trying to help some people that have come to me with some people beating them over the head that they have to be speaking in tongues. And I'm standing up for them. I'm going to be their champion, as it were, and tell them that they don't have to take this biblically. Nobody has to make you feel bad because you don't speak in tongues. It's arrogance. Sandy says, on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me, and also, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Are you saying the author of most of the New Testament was cursed? Absolutely not, Sandy. You misread everything that I said. What I said was, biblical tongues was speaking human languages. That's what I'm telling you. But still, some people cannot wrap that around their head because they have been taught by 100 years of Azusa Street Pentecostalism that tongues is some secret language that nobody knows what it is. That is unbiblical and it's wrong. The curse was on Israel. The misunderstanding was on Israel. Zathnath Paania says, stammering lips, is this God speaking or the devil? Not even going to answer that one. Adam, in Genesis 1, we know that God made man in his own image. Since some angels are described as men in the Bible, would you say that these particular angels also created in the image of God? All the angels were created. Anyway, I'm going to close it out here in a minute. Judy, how you doing, Judy? I love you. For your information, several years ago when I first became a Christian, I went to a church called the Stone Church. They wanted me to go into a room and not come out until I spoke in tongues. A lady invited me to her home for Bible study, so I went and she told me to reach up and place my hands within hers, and I felt electricity and fell back, never went back. Good for you, Judy. I'm going to read a few more emails. Jeanette says, at the beginning you said you prayed that God give you this gift of tongues if he wanted you to have it, and don't if he does not want you to have it. I had said the same prayer years ago when I went to a Pentecostal church. I prayed, give me a bad, ill, eerie feeling if it is wrong. Boy, did he. For 2 years they were trying to teach me how, and I never was able to do it or accept it. Thank you. My grandma was in a service where a guy spoke in tongues, cursing God in her native language. There's a couple gals on TBN. You ought to see these gals. They're a real riot. It's an older gal and her daughter, and at the end of the show, they actually teach you. They say, now you need to loosen your jaw, and you need to close your eyes and just let this, and just start. You need to loosen your jaw, and you start saying this, and all of a sudden, you need to release it. That's garbage. That's baloney is what it is. It has nothing to do with the gift. And so anyway, I want you to know I love you. David says, wow, what a disregard for the context of Scripture. I love your teachings normally, Pastor Mike, but you're just wrong on this. You show me in the Scripture. This is what I'm asking you to do. Show me in the Scriptures where angels spoke an unknown language. That's all I'm asking you to do, is show me in the Scriptures where, because that's your contention. This is an unknown language that angels speak when I pray. Show it to me in the Bible. Show me where they spoke that, and I'll believe it. But I am not obligated to follow you. I'm not obligated to follow your pastor or the abundance of Pentecostal charismatic teachers out there. The crowd, I'm not required to follow anybody. I'm required to follow what's in the Scripture. And yes, Zathnath Paania, I am required to follow both the letter and the spirit of the law, because they never contradict one another. And I'm just telling you that nothing that is coming out of this mouth that does not have my discernment. It's unbiblical. I love you. I care about you. I want to tell you the truth. If you can't handle that, I can't help you. I just gave you Scriptures, what I gave you. Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Lord. You shouldn't believe Mike Hoggart anyway. Okay? You get alone with God. You study the Scriptures. You ask the Lord. Okay? You ask him. All right. I love you. I will see you later. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him,
should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.